Bibles. Let's see, where should we turn first? Let's go over to, let's just start in Romans chapter 8. Somebody's still singing. That's okay. I know, once some of these songs get in you, it's kind of hard to dig them out, you know, and that's okay. That's a good one. Love lifted me. In Romans chapter 8, we'll just read verses 1 and 2. Start off here. It says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." Now, what we were looking at this morning was the fact that these are two laws, and both of these laws exist in this world, and they're going to until, as we put it, the end of the book of Revelation. Now, both of these laws, we made a comparison in the natural, how that in the natural, you have a district attorney who is supposed to be enforcing the law, and then you have helpers to the district attorney. They're called the assistant district attorneys, or the ADAs. In the realm of the Spirit, there are two laws: the law of sin and death and the law of the Spirit of life. And we looked at it from the standpoint of the devil or Satan being the district attorney for the law of sin and death, Jesus being the district attorney for the law of the Spirit of life. The assistant DAs to the devil would be all of his demonic forces. The assistant DAs to Jesus would be us, those who are born again, because we're the ones commissioned to enforce the law of the Spirit of life here in this world. And we also looked at how the devil is extremely subtle and how his assistant DAs are very well trained. They've had thousands of years of practice observing human response and so forth. And so they have a really good understanding of what to do to try to motivate people, including those in the body of Christ, how to motivate people to do certain things, how to undermine what's happening. And you can begin to see this process even in the Bible. When you read in the book of Acts and see how things started off with the church, and then you begin to read the letters of, say, Paul, for example, you can begin to see how that Satan learned very quickly how to work on the body of Christ to kind of get them derailed into different areas and away from the law of the Spirit of life. Well, in his very subtle way, the devil and his demonic forces will work on us to try to influence us to enforce the law of sin and death as opposed to the law of the Spirit of life. And by enforcing the law of sin and death, again, remember, it's not just a matter of him influencing us to actually commit acts of sin, adultery and murder and so forth, but it's influencing us to do anything that is in opposition to the law of the Spirit of life. And the assistant DAs to the devil become even more effective in this if they can find those people in the body of Christ who can be influenced to actually continue teaching the doctrines of the law of sin and death. Things such as God doesn't heal today, the gifts of the Spirit aren't today. All of these things that go against what we see in the Word, when those things are taught and those things are pronounced, that tends to be an influence on us in the body of Christ. And if we don't watch out, we can line up with that kind of thinking. And that's exactly how we ended up with so many different denominations. By the same token, we use the illustration of the fact that baby Christians are like people who have just enrolled in law school. In the natural, when people enroll in law school, they're freshmen in that college. And so they attend class, and they fully believe that the professor who stands up in that classroom to begin to teach them is fully knowledgeable of whatever law it is he's teaching, whether it be business law or consumer affairs laws or malpractice laws or whatever it would be. Those students are convinced that that professor knows what he's teaching, If he teaches anything wrong, they don't know the difference. They'll just accept that what he's teaching is correct. Likewise in the body of Christ. Baby Christians are like those new students in law school. We get born again and we show up in class, which would be our churches or our classrooms in our churches or so forth. And the teachers or the preachers that stand up in those classrooms or behind the pulpit and begin to teach, we put our faith in them that they understand and know what it is they're teaching. In this respect, we're talking about the law of the Spirit of life. And we believe that what they teach us is going to be applicable to us as Christians so that what we do and how we live is reflective of God's intention for us as far as how we live on this earth. But if those people who teach us don't even understand what happens when you get born again, if they don't even understand the concept of the Spirit of life, if they're fully convinced that every time there's a capital S with the word Spirit in the Bible, it means Holy Ghost only and nothing else, if they don't understand about the law of the Spirit of life, don't even know that there is a law that governs the operation of the Spirit of life, and so if they don't know these things, they're not going to be able to stand up and adequately teach us. They won't be able to give us the information we need so that we can go out there and enforce the very law that we're supposed to enforce. Just imagine a policeman who signs up and applies to be a policeman, and they send that individual to the police academy. Now, while going through the police academy, you better hope, all of us, we better hope that all those people in the police academy right now are being properly instructed on how to enforce the law. Because if they're not, they're going to come out of the police academy with a gun on their hip, not knowing what to do. And if it's just left up to them to arbitrarily decide how and what to do to enforce the law, man, you don't know what. I mean, they could club you in the head for jaywalking, pull out a gun and pop you for not putting a nickel in the parking meter or whatever it costs. They have to be instructed how to enforce the law. I read something the other day that I found rather interesting. Now, I know that nobody in here has ever done this, but are you aware that there are people out there who will actually eat and drive at the same time? Did you know that? In fact, what they'll do is they'll actually be on the road with the burger in one hand and the Coke in the other and steering with their knees. Can you believe anybody would do anything? I know you've never done that. No. Someone deal with this heckler, would you? Well, according to the law, if a policeman sees you driving down the road, burger in one hand, Coke in the other, are you aware that they now have on the market curling irons that plug into the cigarette lighter of the car? Yes. And you can drive down the road and be doing your hair, you know, brushing your teeth. There was a guy who did that. Yeah, there was a guy who had his toothbrush. He's brushing his teeth. One day. Well, anyway, according to the law, if a policeman sees you doing that, eating, drinking, and driving with your knees, they can't do anything about it. Unless the wheels of your car cross over the line. It doesn't have to be double yellow. Even if it's just like two lanes going one way and they've got the little white, you know, lines there. If your wheel touches, if the tire touches that line, then they can pull you over for reckless operation. But you can drive right by, you know, steering with your knees, Big Mac in one hand, Biggie-sized Coke in the other. And I mean, you can take a big mouthful right at him and just chew with your mouth open. He can't pull you over, which I think is stupid. I think, you know, if you're being that dumb about it, they ought to, unless it's me, of course. You know, then it... Because I would never do something like that unless there was a real reason to do it. A good reason, amen. So I'll exempt myself from this. But the law says they can't pull you over. for that? Well, they know how to enforce the law. By the same token, there's a law of the Spirit of life. This law cannot be changed. It cannot be altered because God Himself has spoken and established that law. But it can go unenforced. And if we just sit back and do nothing, it doesn't mean that that law isn't there. It doesn't mean that that law can't help us in the area of our peace, of our homes, of our jobs, our health, prosperity, whatever it would be. That law is there ready to help. But if we don't do something with it to enforce it, and we're the ones qualified to do it, nothing will happen. It won't get enforced. And the more that we don't enforce the law of the Spirit of life, the more the devil is going to try to impose upon us the law of sin and death. It's not God's will for you to even have a minor headache. Of course, now if you do something stupid like drink 15 cups of coffee and just flood your body with caffeine, that's a different story. Now, I'm talking about, you just wake up for no reason that, headache or this hurts or whatever. That is not God's will. Enforcing the law of the Spirit of life can produce release and relief from these things. It does not mean that it is an easy fight. Just as we use the example of a courtroom today where attorneys will do their best to use the law and present the law in such a way to win their case. And sometimes those cases can take weeks, or months, or in sometimes it's even taken years, 1-2 years for a case to finally be settled in court. We may have to be a hard-working assistant district attorney under Jesus to enforce the law against somebody, the devil, who's trying to enforce the law of the spirit of sin and death on us. It may take some time for us continually enforcing this law before we see the relief, before we receive, if you will, judgment on our behalf, a decision on our behalf. Well, from God's perspective, the decision's already been made. But it's our responsibility then to fight this and come against it with the laws that are on the books, because I can't fight the devil and any attack of the law of sin and death that he may try and mount in my life. I cannot successfully fight that with anything other than the law of the Spirit of life. This is the only thing that will work in that case. There's no exception but this. And we looked over there in Proverbs chapter 4. We won't look at it right now, but we looked at Proverbs chapter 4 to get a little bit maybe clearer picture of this, how God was giving us some instructions, and where it talks about to attend to His words and so forth, and that they're life to those that find it, health to all their flesh. And He talks about to keep or to guard, protect your heart, because it's out of your heart that flow the issues of life or come forth, or the issues of life are brought forth and produced. And that word issues, it doesn't simply mean the topics or the subjects. That's the secondary meaning of that word. The primary meaning of that word is the boundaries, or the perimeters, or the fences of life. In other words, as we declare God's Word, which is the written law of the Spirit of life, as we enforce that by declaring it against circumstances and so forth, what we're actually doing is building up a barrier around us to the attacks of the law of sin and death. But it's only going to happen through this law. No other way around it. I mean, this is it. There's no exception. There are no other ways to do this. Now, as Christians, we grew up completely ignorant of the law of sin and the Spirit of life. Even if we grew up in church, even if we got born again at the age of 5, and we've grown up, there's a really good chance that up until the last couple of weeks when we were studying this, a really good chance that some of you had never even heard the concept of the law of the Spirit of life. Romans chapter 8, verse 2 was just like one big sentence to you, and you just flowed right through it and went on, but never stopped to contemplate what this was really saying, that there is a spirit of life, and there is sin and death, and there is a law pertaining to each one of those. And so we grew up ignorant of this. We didn't have a clue what was going on, and so we needed somebody to teach us. And we put our faith and our trust in those that we submitted to in our churches. But here's the problem. People can't teach you what they don't know. And that really gets complicated. Because for myself, I cannot stand up and teach you something that I don't know. 20 years ago, I can remember when I was growing up in church, and on a Sunday night, we had what was called training union. Now, for Southern Baptists, training union was like Sunday school on Sunday night. It's about what it was, basic equivalent. And we would have quarterlies for training union, just like we had quarterlies for Sunday school. Well, I can remember, this was while I was in high school, in our Sunday night training union class, the teacher said, what we're going to do is we're going to take the next few weeks, and each one of you are going to get a chance to teach the lesson for that particular week. And so it came my time, and I taught that. Now, I did use the quarterly, and I don't even remember what it was about. However, all of the teaching that came forth from any of us, including the teacher, was based totally and completely on what we knew. I could not have taught in that class about the law of the Spirit of life because I did not know about that. I professed Jesus as my Lord and Savior, but I didn't know about the law of the Spirit of life. So I could not have taught about that. I didn't know anything about healing other than, Father, if it be thy will. That was the extent of my understanding of healing. So that was the only thing that I was going to be able to teach. In our churches, that same thing holds true even today. A person can't teach what they don't know. This is one of the reasons why God, through Paul, writing to Timothy, said, you know, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing God's word, the word of truth, what he has given us. Now, when it comes to the law of the Spirit of life, this book, the Bible, is the law book. Now, what's interesting in this, if you think to think back again to those lawyer shows on TV and how when they're arguing their cases, I mean, you know, if you watch these shows and you think, you know, if I ever get in a mess, I sure hope I can find me a matlock somewhere. I hope I can find a Perry Mason someplace or a Judd for the defense. Or, you know, how many of you remember that show? Because those people, it's like they're not even human. It's like their brains are these little computer chips, and everything that's ever taken place in the law has been recorded up here. And isn't it amazing how that when they're arguing their case and they stand before the judge, and maybe in a pretrial conference with the judge, they're trying to get certain types of evidence included or excluded, depending upon which side of the case you're the attorney. And they'll sit there before the judge and they'll say, this evidence needs to be included. And the other one says, it does not need to be included. It's prejudicial against my client, but it does need to be included. Well, no, it doesn't, because the Supreme Court ruled in Jones v. Smith. And the other one says, yes, but in Smith v. Barnes, and they keep quoting back and forth, giving examples of the application of the law. Now, here's what's interesting. And all of those examples are included in the law books on the shelves of the law libraries and the attorneys. Here's what's interesting in this. Here we have the law book, but included in this law book are examples of violations and enforcements of the law of the Spirit of life. Even in the Old Testament, they are examples. Remember what Paul wrote? He said, look, all this stuff that's happened, it's happened for as examples for us. You know, take a look back at what's happened. These things have taken place. They are examples for us to learn by. Even though the people in the Old Testament did not have the born-again nature, they still had the law that God had given to them. And God plainly said, look, until you have a change in your nature, this law has got to be the thing for you. I mean, this is the best thing going right now. If you will go along and do what I'm telling you to do, there are all these blessings that are going to be poured out in your life. But if you violate what I have told you to do, all these curses are going to come upon you. Now, what's interesting is that when you go back and you read all of that, and you read it in the context of how it was presented, God wasn't telling them, I, God, am going to pour out curses on you if you break this. He was saying, if you break this, these curses will come upon you. In other words, these curses are already out there, guys, and I'm trying to tell you how to avoid them. If you do what I tell you to do, it's going to be blessings. Land of milk and honey and on and on. But if you violate this, then what's going to happen is these curses will come upon you. We have right here in our hands, not just a law book, but examples of what to do and what not to do. Even in the New Testament, when Paul is writing, avoid this, don't do that. Consider this person over here. They've strayed from the path. They're teaching the wrong thing here. There are examples right in here. So it's not just the law that is in here, but there are examples in here of enforcing or breaking the law. Now, when it comes to teaching this, the Bible is the only source as far as a written document of the law of the Spirit of life. There may be commentaries, there may be books written about it, but the Bible itself is the law book. Now, when it comes to teaching this, I can only teach you what law that I know. I can only share with you that which I have come to understand myself. Think of it again in natural terms. We go to law school. If I am a professor of business law, I'm not going to be able to teach you a class on medical malpractice law. You're going to have to go over here and attend the class that's being taught by the professor of medical malpractice law. And so business law professors can only teach you what they know of the law as it pertains to business law. You have lawyers and attorneys who are experts in all different kinds of fields. Certain, some are corporate law, some are nonprofit law, some are patent law attorneys, and so they specialize. But what they do is, in these schools, they teach what they know. Likewise, in the body of Christ, we can only teach you what we know. I will teach you everything that I know when the Lord comes and says, He says, now I want you to teach on this, or I want you to teach on that. And so whatever subject or topic He tells me to teach on, I teach you everything that He wants me to teach, everything that I know in relation to what it is that He has taught me. But there is someone who is the ultimate expert in the law. There is someone who knows every jot and tittle, every Jones v. Smith example, every article, section, subsection, and paragraph of the law of the Spirit of life, there is somebody who knows it. It's the Holy Ghost. He knows everything about the law of the Spirit of life. And when it comes to us being taught, I'll do the best I can for you. Kenneth Hagin will do the best he can for you. Kenneth Copeland, Dave Roberson, Elaine Homer, Gary Carpenter, we will all do the absolute best we possibly can, but we can only teach you what we know. And there's somebody who knows it all. And God has ordained him to be our personal one-on-one instructor concerning the law of the Spirit of life. Isn't this incredible? Private tutoring
at no cost.
Look, are you? Did I tell you to turn to 1 Corinthians? Well, then do that. Go ahead and turn over to 1 Corinthians. Chapter 2. God took me over to this to be a good example to us of this entire principle. And before we get into this, let's keep in mind who wrote this book. It was Paul. Now, again, you know, I don't mean for this to be terribly redundant, but if anybody understood the law as given through Moses, it was Paul. And it's very possible, out of all the people that ever had the law, and the Jews now, out of all the time from Moses up until Paul, it's possible that Moses is the only one that understood it better than Paul. Now, obviously other than Jesus. But it's possible that Moses may have understood it better than Paul. But other than that, it's possible. I don't know this for a fact, but possible that Paul understood it better than anybody else. Simply by virtue of when you read this. Now, what happens is, we get so caught up in reading what Paul wrote and the fact that he didn't write it from the perspective of what we'll call the law of Moses, that we tend to forget the guy was a Jew and that he grew up under that law and understood that law. But when he got born again, he had that, there came that point in time where he had that private audience with Jesus. The Lord began to teach him things and explain things to him. And then he begins to record this here in the Scripture. There was a transformation that took place in the life of Paul that was so absolutely pronounced that the Jews wanted to do to him the same thing they had done to Jesus, which is kill him. They tried a couple of times, had him beaten, stoned him. I mean, all kinds of stuff took place in this man's life. When Paul is writing what we're about to read here, we need to understand that this is a former Jew who is writing something that to the Jews was totally contrary to what they had known and understood. Now, even though he's writing this primarily to Gentiles, there were still Jews there in Corinth that were receiving this. And what he's talking about, in essence, one of the things that happened, give you a little background here. One of the things that had happened, Paul was taking some heat, some criticism, because there were people who were coming in behind Paul, Judaizers and such, who were trying to tear Paul's message down. They were trying to imply that Paul was giving these things just out of his head, or that it really wasn't from God and so forth. And this letter to the Corinthians, part of this letter, and you can see it even over in 2 Corinthians, and you can also see it over in Galatians too, he is explaining or justifying his position in God and letting them know that, look, in fact, if look over in the first chapter. Look at the very first verse. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. I mean, he right at the very beginning, he is establishing who he is and what he's supposed to do and where his calling came from. Now, in chapter 2, beginning in verse 6, what we're going to do is take a look at some things. We're going to read a verse or two, and then I'm going to give you a paraphrase of that verse or two that is relative to what we're looking at as far as the law of the Spirit of life is concerned. Now, let's start in verse 6. It says, "Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory." Now, listen to this. What we teach is not wisdom relative to this world and the law of sin and death. We teach wisdom that is relative to the law of the Spirit of life, which God had ordained all along that we should know. And the knowledge of this wisdom gives us the capacity to see His glory produced in our lives. Now, it's very important in this seventh verse where he says, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. What he's saying is that, in essence, God had never planned for mankind to move away from the understanding of the law of the Spirit of life. He had never planned for man to actually come to a state of existence void of the Spirit of life. It was God's plan all along for us to not only have that Spirit on the inside, but also to understand the operation of that Spirit, or another way to put it, the operation of the law of the Spirit of life. And so, what Paul's immediately saying here is that, guys, what we're teaching is related to something that God had never intended for us to move away from or to end up not understanding. We're having to go back and teach something we should have never lost. Now, granted, it's not our fault that we lost it. That was, you know, goes back to Adam. But it was God's will for us to know these things and to have these things in operation in our life from day one. Which means that as we go through and begin to understand the operation of the law of the Spirit of life, all we're doing is understanding what God had intended back when He first created everything. And it's crazy for people in the body of Christ to stand up and say, well, no, those things are no longer for today. Wait a minute. They are for today. They were for today back when God created everything, including Adam and Eve. God established these things back then, and it was because of Adam's sin and transgression that humanity was pushed back away from the Spirit of life and the operation of that law. And it wasn't until Jesus was manifested in the natural and fulfilled what He was supposed to fulfill that the Spirit of life was once again available to humanity, and along with the Spirit of life was the operation of that law. And so Paul says, look, this is really nothing new. This is something that God had ordained even back from before the foundation of the world. Verse 8, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Now this is an interesting verse. One way of looking at this is, if the princes of this world, in the natural now, had this understanding, they would have never crucified Jesus. Why is that? Because if they had had this understanding, they would have already had a nature capable of having these understanding. In other words, they would already have had the Spirit of life, and there would have been no need for the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. You see what I'm saying? If they had had this knowledge, if they had known all of these things, there would have been no need to crucify Jesus, because we would have already had the Spirit of life in us, operating in us. Well, in verse 9 he says, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him, but God hath revealed them to us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Well, in verse 8 he is saying, if they had had the Spirit of life, or that born-again nature on the inside to begin with, there would have been no need to crucify Jesus, because what Jesus supplied to us through His crucifixion would have already been here. However, as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God had prepared for them that love Him. In other words, if they had had this knowledge and had that nature in verse 8, they wouldn't have crucified Jesus. But the problem is, they didn't have this nature. Therefore, they couldn't have had this knowledge. And therefore, because of that, because they had a sin nature and the law of sin and death was the operational law in their lives, they didn't have a clue what God had wanted. Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard. We haven't come to this understanding of the things that God has made available or wants to make available unto us. But, verse 10, God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Or, but God has revealed and taught this wisdom and these mysteries to us by virtue of communicating with us through our new nature. It is that new nature which has the capacity to search and study and learn the deepest things of God possible. Now, here's what's interesting. People take that verse 9 and they quote that verse 9 as though, well, you never know what God's going to do. Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things that God... And so, in essence, we profess we're going to remain dumb and ignorant the rest of our lives because eye hath not seen, ear hath not... Here's the crazy thing about it. If eye hath not seen and ear hath not heard, then how in the world could Paul stand up and say, we speak this wisdom, we teach these things? Because if eye hasn't heard, eye hasn't heard. If eye hasn't seen and ear hasn't heard, how'd Paul get it? Well, in verse 11. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the spirit of God. Nobody knows you like you know yourself. This is because no one shares your nature with you. Likewise, no one can understand God unless he has a nature that is equal to God's, not in deity, but in life. This is how God ministers to us. It's through our new nature. This is how the teaching takes place. Verse 11, or verse 12. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Or in other words, now that we are born again, we no longer have a nature equal to that of the world, but one that is equal to God. The born-again spirit qualifies us to understand how to live in this world with the nature of God according to the law of the spirit of life. Verse 13, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. In other words, these are the things we are teaching to you. We didn't get this wisdom emanating from the religious teaching of the world, but from the intimacy of an ongoing relationship with the Holy Spirit. Out of that relationship, He is able to teach us all of this wisdom and these mysteries that we now communicate unto you. Verse 14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Or, neither an unregenerate man, nor a Christian relying on natural rationale and reasoning can grasp these things, because they will seem foolish. This is because these mysteries and this wisdom can only be understood on a spiritual level. And so Paul is standing up and he's telling everybody, look, these are the kinds of things that we are teaching you. We are teaching you things that are directly related to the Spirit of life and, for this series, the law of the Spirit of life. What we're teaching you is based upon who we've become in Jesus Christ, becoming that new creation, having received from Him that Spirit of life or that born-again nature. And then he explains the teaching that we are giving to you, it didn't come as a result of spending time with people. It didn't come as a result of only listening to tapes. It didn't come as a result of only going to church. It didn't come as a result of enrolling in a school or going here and listening to the people at this conference or going to that conference over there. He's saying the things that we're teaching to you were given to us by virtue of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives, because as we gave ourselves over to the ministry of the Holy Spirit, He then was able to teach us these things, and what He has taught us, we now stand up and we teach you. But it doesn't come any other way other than through this ministry of the Holy Spirit. What you receive, let me see if I can put it another way. When you get born again, you have the capacity to understand these things. Because he says right here in the 14th verse, they're spiritually discerned. You have the capacity to understand these things because you're born again. This is why somebody who has been adamantly opposed to the baptism of the Holy Spirit all of their life can sit in a powerfully anointed service and suddenly realize, I've been wrong and I need this. Because their spirit man knows. This guy that's standing out here is not Jesus, it's the Holy Ghost. He wants to become an intimate part of me. But the doctrines and traditions that you sat under for all these years are keeping him locked out. Now that you're in this service, where everybody in the service is in the flow of what the Holy Spirit wants to do, he's better able to communicate to me, and you're better able to hear me crying out, go forward, have that guy lay hands on you, let the Holy Spirit baptize you and give you the gift of a prayer language. And it can happen in one service. The difference is the atmosphere. Once you're born again, you have the capacity to understand these things. Now, when we begin to pray in the Holy Spirit, He is able to deposit into our spirit the knowledge of the wisdom and the mysteries relative to the law of the Spirit of life. The more that we pray, the more He begins to deposit. Then as we begin to get into the Word, He'll take what has been deposited on the inside of us and compare it to the law that we are reading. And then all of a sudden, the understanding just seems to jump up in our mind. Now I know what this means. A good example is this whole concept of the law of the Spirit of life. We now understand that it's a law relative to the born-again nature. By virtue of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in my life, giving this to me, I then stand up and teach it. Because you're born again, and to my knowledge, baptized in the Holy Ghost is then able to take what you're hearing, compare it to what you're reading, and bring about to you the conscious awareness and understanding of this law. The more that you begin to pray in the Spirit, and the more that you get into this law book, is the more that He is able to bring further to your conscious understanding how to apply this law and how to enforce it. Because for some of us, it's possible that all of this teaching right now, it's just a concept in our mind. It's just something that we've heard. But the more that we allow the Holy Spirit to help us out, the more we pray in the Spirit, the more He's able to deposit understanding and knowledge, these mysteries and so forth, into our spirit. Because remember, when you get born again, you're a babe in Christ. You don't know everything. You need somebody to come along and to teach you and to deposit into your spirit this teaching. This is part of what God meant over there in Proverbs, where He was saying, you know, keep your heart, guard it, protect your heart, protect your spirit. Watch what is deposited on the inside of your spirit, because it is possible for you to end up believing the wrong thing and trying to act on the wrong thing. But if I give myself over to the ministry of the Holy Spirit and I'll spend time praying in tongues, then what happens is the Holy Spirit is able then. It's like I'm opening the door of my spirit for Him to begin to move in my life. Because until I do that, you know, think of it like this. You didn't get born again until you opened the door of your heart for God to move. You didn't get baptized in the Holy Spirit until you opened the door of your heart for God to be able to move. Likewise, until you open the door of your heart and allow Him to begin to move, you may have a whole lot of head knowledge, but it's like Paul was warning here in this passage, the natural man can't receive the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness. The head knowledge, until your life is a reflection of what you know, it's simply head knowledge. I may read all kinds of books about weightlifting and proper technique, but until I get into the weight room and apply it, all I have is knowledge. I don't have the actual results of that knowledge. Now, if we were around say, a German or a Russian or somebody from China, and they were speaking, we may not understand what they're saying, but if we saw them with their Bible open and we watched them and we could see their eyes moving across the page and they're speaking, obviously speaking out loud what they're reading, and as they're reading it, we see them turn the page and they keep reading out loud. Now, we don't understand the words, but we know they're reading the Bible. In other words, what they're doing is taking the law book and declaring out loud the law of the Spirit of life. Now, I may not understand those words, but I know this, based upon my own knowledge of what's in this law book, the very fact that those people are speaking it out, I know there are going to be results. Because it doesn't matter if it comes out in Spanish or in Russian or in Chinese or in French. It doesn't matter. The very fact that it is the law of the Spirit of life that's being declared means there are going to be results. Those results may not happen just like that, but I know there are going to be results. Because this law won't return void. Now, when I'm praying in tongues, I may not understand that language and the words that are coming out, but I guarantee you, beyond any shadow of any doubt whatsoever, every word that is crossing my lips is directly related to the law of the Spirit of life in some way, shape, or form. And just, now get this, just because I am praying that and speaking those words out, I don't understand what all I'm saying. He knows. And He's passing the words of that language into my spirit. It's coming out of my spirit through my mouth. My brain may be swimming in the Gulf of Mexico, but my spirit is engaged in warfare with the Holy Spirit against the law of sin and death. He may be praying through me in intercession for somebody that's about to fall off a mountain over in Nepal. He may be praying through me about the calling God has on my life. He may be praying through me in intercession for somebody who's encountering physical sickness in this church. I don't know, but I do know this. When I turn Him loose and I let those words come out, even though it's not in a language I understand, it is released into the natural world and it's related to the law of the Spirit of life and it's going to produce results. That's why it's so important for me to let Him do this. Because He'd do it for me if He could by Himself. But because part of the law that God has established says man has dominion on this planet, the Holy Spirit has to sit back and wait for me. And until I make a choice that I'm going to give Him the opportunity, I will use my right, my will, my authority as the one having dominion on this planet. When I use all of that and I make a choice, now Holy Spirit, what I'm going to do is I'm going to loose myself to You. And I'm going to open my mouth to begin to pray in what we call tongues. Now when I do that, I'm asking You to supply to my spirit the words of a divine language that my mind doesn't understand, but that I know is related to the law of the Spirit of life. So now, Holy Spirit, would You please do that? And I take my breath. Now, you and I both know we don't go through all that conversation process before we start praying. We just take that breath, open our mouth, and let it rip. But that's in essence what happens. We, by choice, now, here he is, he's waiting. He's sitting back and he's waiting. And for a long time, he waited for us to just let him move in. Can you imagine how frustrating that must be for the Holy Spirit? I mean, here's somebody washed in the blood of Jesus. They have the Spirit of life on the inside of them. And he wants to help you enforce it. And you don't even believe he can do it anymore. You stand up and preach and teach. Holy Spirit doesn't do that. There is no such thing as tongues anymore. And here he's sitting back the whole time. No, please, please, please don't say that. Don't say that. I'm here. I never left. Jesus sent me down here. The Father sent me down here. I'm here. You stuck with me. Give me a chance to help you. Give me a chance to do this for you. You're born again. You got a nature on the inside. I can climb in. I can inhabit. I can empower. I can deposit anointing in you. Please let me do it. Well, one day we made that choice to let him. Oh, he was so happy. He was, really. Very happy you let him do that. Now, he says, just turn me loose. Just turn me loose. Just turn me loose. Just turn me loose. Just open your mouth and let her rip. I do not care if you are naked in the shower. I do not care if you're out cutting your grass. I don't care if you're taking a walk. I don't care if you're driving your car. It doesn't matter to me. Just turn me loose. Just turn me loose and release us. Let me speak through you, and I will speak through 100% pure words related to the law of the Spirit of life to enforce this law in your life. And at the same time, I'll be depositing my anointing and my power and my glory into you. But I can't do it if you don't turn me loose and let me. And the moment that we do, you ever sensed a prompting on the inside that you just needed to pray in tongues? I mean, that's like a Holy Ghost elbow in the ribs, you know? Pray! And the moment that we do, the only person that gets tired is us. The only person that gets bored is us. The only person who gets distracted is us. We're the only ones that'll put it to stop. I mean, he gets so excited about the opportunity to pray through you the enforcement of the law of the Spirit of life, that if you do it for 24 straight hours, he'll be there for you. I mean, by the end of that 24 hours, you may be glorda blondida, and it may just be barely crossing your lips, but he's right there every moment. And by that time, part of what he may be praying through you is, go to sleep, and rest your body. Because if your body stops functioning, I can't work through it anymore. Go take a nap. Sleep for about 10 hours. You've been up for 24 straight. Go get something to eat. Rest. And get up in a day and a half. And let's do it again. This is why it's so important. One of the reasons why it's so important for us to pray in tongues. Yes, you can pray silently. But because of the laws that God has established, we know that the declaration, the open declaration of His Word brings about results. Likewise, when we are praying in tongues, even if it is just barely a whisper, it is an open declaration that originates from the very throne room of God, passes through the Holy Spirit, through our spirit, and right out into the atmosphere of our circumstances to change whatever needs to be changed and to enforce the law of the Spirit of life. Because we never knew how. And all of the teaching in the world that I could give you about this, all of the different methods I could give you about enforcing, confessing the Word and so forth, I could do a slam bang job on teaching you about this, but the Holy Spirit can still do it better. The Holy Spirit will not only and it's an amazing thing, because the whole time you're praying in tongues, He not only is outwardly working through you to outwardly enforce this law, He's continuing to teach you at the same time. It's awesome. And the devil doesn't know what to do. Because see, what happens is, since he can't understand what you're saying, the only thing that he's going to see will be the results of your prayer. The transformation that takes place in your life because you've prayed in the Holy Ghost. And that scares him. Because he knows he can't stop it. Again, he is more scared of you than you have ever been of him. Because he does not want you to capture this message to understand the law of the Spirit of life and to begin to enforce it. Because he knows if you do, it's just going to be a matter of time before you are not only enforcing it in your own life, but you're going to come up to the blind eyes in somebody else's life. And it will be enforced on their vision. It will be enforced upon their deaf ears. It will be enforced upon their lame legs. Where was it recently? I heard this story. Where was this? Oh, I wish I could remember. If I recall it, I'll tell you. Recently, I'll say within the last 12 months, because I don't remember the exact date or where. But there was a person that they had gone up for prayer, and I don't know what had happened, but there had been an accident, and they were lame, and when they got prayed for, instantaneously, a leg that wasn't there grew out. And I forget whose service that was. It was somebody that we know. It wasn't Pastor Dave. Well, you heard about what happened down in Cleveland, I think it was, the withered hand that came out. That's enforcing the law of the Spirit of life. Do you know that's what's in you? You are... How many of you remember that, I think it was a Clint Eastwood movie, The Enforcer? Was that a Clint Eastwood movie? Yeah. Nobody wants to admit to it.
I didn't watch that kind of a movie there, Pastor. I only watched Bambi and stuff like that.
We're the enforcer. God wants us going face to face, eyeball to eyeball with the devil, saying, go ahead, make my day. Go ahead and stand up.